Appreciate that very much, Brother Adam. Colossians chapter number 1 in our Bibles. Colossians chapter number 1. If you didn't bring a Bible with you today, you're going to need that for the service. Go ahead and slip your hand up, and our ushers have a Bible that they can let you use during the service, and turn over to Colossians chapter number 1. It's page 1262, Colossians chapter number 1. We started an overview of the book of Colossians last week, just looked at that. And then today we're going to get more into right into the book here of Colossians, in Colossians chapter number 1. If you would, if you found it, would you stay with me as we read verses 3 through 8 here of Colossians chapter number 1. Look what the Bible says. In Colossians chapter number 1, starting in verse number 3, the Bible says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the Word of God. I pray that as we study it here this morning, Lord, that we'd be open to the truths. Lord, we'd be open to the wonderful gospel as we talk about that here this morning, as this passage mentions it and Lord, centers on it. I pray we'd see it for what a wonderful truth that it is. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated. In 1997, an Associated Press story reported that a dazed crew of a Japanese trawler were plucked from the Sea of Japan. Their ship had gone down, and there were some people coming across, and they got these people. It was a military ship that was coming across, and they were able to pluck these people from the Sea of Japan. Their rescue from the Sea of Japan, however, was followed by immediate imprisonment as they began to question the people on the ship. And to a man, every person on the ship gave this story. They said that there was a cow that had fallen from the clear blue sky, and that cow had come down and hit the very middle of their ship and went down through the ship, went down through the hole, and in just a matter of moments, the ship was lost. It was gone. They thought, these guys are hiding something. These guys are not wanting us to find something. So they arrested all of them. The people of the ship remained in prison for a few weeks until the Russian Air Force reluctantly informed the Japanese officials that one of its cargo planes had apparently stolen a cow that wandered off the edge of a Siberian airfield. The cow was placed into the hold of the cargo plane there, and they took off, and unprepared for live crew members of the animal nature, this cow began to cause all kinds of havoc on the plane. So in midair, they opened the crew the door there and pushed the cow out, going over the Sea of Japan, and thus the plane or the ship was struck. It's a hard story to believe. Can I say this? You shouldn't believe it. It was reported in 1997 by the Associated Press, but it was a hoax. It was false. There's no truth to it. As a matter of fact, if you look up on the internet, you can probably find several versions of the story reported in other places. There's no truth to the story at all. And while that story in 1997 that was reported was a hoax, this morning we're looking at something that is truth. In Colossians chapter number 1, we see in verse number 5 and verse number 6 where the Bible is talking about the truth. Look what it says in verse number 5. It says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of, here it is, in the word of the truth of the gospel. In verse 6, it says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew, here it is, the grace of God in truth. We don't proclaim a hoax. We don't proclaim something that's just kind of a headline story here. We proclaim to you today truth. We're going to look into the Word of God, and we're going to see the truth of the gospel. This message of which Paul is declaring and is rejoicing really in the fact of which we'll see in just a few minutes. We see in the text today, starting in verse number 3, going down through verse number 8, that it is all one sentence. You might see colons, you might see commas, you might see semicolons and other things, but there's only one period, and that is at the end of verse number 8. That is telling us here that all of these things are just one thought. Paul's giving us one declaration here, and the thought primarily that he's giving us is the idea of thanks. He says in verse number 3, we give thanks to God. And so he's giving thanksgiving, and we're going to look at in just a moment what he's giving thanksgiving about or what this is all about here. But I just want you to see that this is all one thought, one thing that he's trying to get across here to us and to the Colossians as he's writing this letter here. Now, as we looked last week, we saw that there was a general overview, or we looked at the general overview of the book of Colossians here, and we saw really the book of Colossians just centers on three things. Number one, it centers on the preeminence of Christ. That is, it's declared in chapter number one, and we're going to talk about that here, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Number two, we see in chapter number two that the preeminence of Jesus Christ is going to be defended against several errors that are plaguing the Colossian church here, and the Apostle Paul is going to set those things in order. And then chapters 3 and 4, we're going to see the preeminence of Christ is demonstrated. That is, as a person who has Christ preeminent in his life, it ought to affect what he does. And we're going to see in chapter 3 and 4 the different areas of life that it should be affected by the preeminence of Christ. Well, let's look here in Colossians chapter number 1, starting in verse number 3. We see here thanksgiving that Paul has for the gospel. Look at what he says starting in verse number 3. It says here, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, notice the direction of Paul's thanksgiving. In verse 3, he's stating that he's giving thanks. And although in verses 4 and 5, we'll see in just a moment, that he's giving thanks because of what the Colossians are doing, I want you to notice in verse number 3 that although he's giving thanks because of the Colossians, he's giving thanks not to the Colossians. He's giving thanks to God. See, he's realizing and he understands and he knows and we ought to know as well, thanks is not to go to man. Thanks ought to be to go to God. And particularly for what he's talking about here, because he's talking about the fact of the gospel message or what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, that may seem a little backwards to us. Sometimes we think, oh man, boy, thanks ought to go to me. I mean, if I did something nice to you, if I was a nice guy, maybe I gave you a cup of coffee, or maybe I helped you out with a few bucks, or maybe I did this or that, and boy, you ought to give thanks to me. But Paul is not giving thanks to man. He's giving thanks to God. And the reason being because man, although man is doing it, we'll see the Colossians are doing a few things here in verses 4 and 5, but it is the reason is God. There would be nothing that the Colossians did. The Colossians would have accomplished nothing if it was not for God. I think about what the Bible says. In the Bible, John 3:16, one of the most well-known verses of the Bible, where the Bible says there, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know what? We think about that verse, and it talks about that verse brings us the idea of salvation. But here it is. If it wasn't for the fact that God loved the world, guess what? There would be no salvation. I think about Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8, where the Bible says there, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul knows that if it was not for God, and it was not for the love of God, and it was not for the person of God and what he did for us, that nothing else would matter. And so while he is giving thanks for the Colossians, he is giving thanks to God. Because God's preeminent. God's the most important. God's the person who needs to get the praise here. But notice the second thing the Apostle Paul says here in verse number 3. not only his direction of thanksgiving, but we see his praying for thanksgiving. He says at the end of the verse, in verse number three, praying always for you. And I don't want to pass over that real quickly. Just four words the Apostle Paul gives us, but it really shows us something about the Apostle Paul. He says here that he's praying always for the Colossians, praying always for them. Particularly in this verse, I think we're seeing that he's praying a prayer of thanksgiving for the Colossians. But Paul knew the necessity of prayer. You know, prayer ought to be a mainstay of the Christian life. Prayer is not something that we just do on Sunday or maybe just do before an offering or maybe just do before our meals. Prayer ought to be something that we're always engaged in, that we're always doing there. Look in Colossians chapter number 4. This is something that the Apostle Paul is going to challenge the Colossian people. And he says here in verse number 2, Colossians chapter number 4, verse 2, the Bible says here, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And so he's going to challenge the Colossae people to do what? Continue in prayer, to be a praying people. And we need to be a praying people. Turn over to the book of Romans. Hold your place in Colossians. We'll be right back. But Romans chapter number 12, and look at verse number 12. Page 1206, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. In Romans chapter number 12, in verse number 12, look what the Bible says. Says here in verse number 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. And now look what the last phrase of this verse says. Continuing instant in prayer. What are we supposed to continue in? Prayer. We're supposed to continue in prayer. We're supposed to be instant in prayer, the Bible says here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 17 would say it simply like this. Pray without ceasing. We need to be people who are praying without ceasing. Turn over to the book of Luke, in Luke chapter number 18. Luke chapter number 18, page 1100 in your Bibles, if you have one handed out to you. Luke chapter number 18, notice verse number 1. Here speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and a parable that he was about to give. But look what the Bible says here in Luke chapter number 18, in verse number 1. The Bible says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. See, what is the talk, or what is the Bible telling us as Christians? We need to be people of prayer, and we need to be people who are praying. The Apostle Paul was praying for the Colossians. He was praying a prayer of thanksgiving, I believe, immediately in the verses that we're talking about. But as we go through the book of Colossians, especially into chapter number 2, we're going to see he's praying for the protection of the Colossian people, because they're facing error. They're facing doctrine that is not right. And so we need to be people of prayer as Christians. But turn back to Colossians, in Colossians chapter number 1, and let's look at the reason that he's giving thanks. And this is the heart, this is the meat of the message and the passage of which we look here this morning. In Colossians chapter number 1, notice verse number 4 and then verse number 5, but Paul is going to turn his attention to why is he thanking God. What is the reason for this thanks that he's giving to God? And it's four things that he's heard about the Colossian church. Look at verse number 4. Since, this is why I'm praying always for you. This is why I'm giving thanks to God. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So number one, the first thing that he's heard, the first thing he's thanking God for is their faith in Christ Jesus is what he's saying here. He's heard of that. Now understand this. Why is he thanking the Lord for that? Because their faith brought about their salvation. Their faith brought about their salvation. And the Apostle Paul knows that. And the Apostle Paul is excited about it. He's excited about this church because they have faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Because that faith brought about salvation. You see, faith is the response that we need to have to the gospel message. If you look down in verse number 5, we'll see here that they heard the word of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. See, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what he has done for us. Matter of fact, look over in the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2 in your Bibles. Look at page 1073. We see here the good news. A passage normally that we would talk about at at Christmas time, or think about it Christmas time, because that's what it does. It addresses the birth of Jesus Christ for us. But look what the Bible says here in Luke chapter number 2, and notice verse number 10, where the Bible says here in verse number 10, and the angel said unto them, that's the shepherds, they're out in the field, keeping watch by their flocks by at nighttime, the Bible would say here. So the angel Lord said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. Now, what did the angel bring? Well, here it is. The angel brought the gospel. You say, well, where do you see that? I don't see that word. Well, he says here, I bring you good tidings. The word good tidings is the same exact word from which we translate the word gospel many other places in Scripture. They're giving a good news. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel is good news. Now, what is the good news that they're giving? Look at verse number 10. Verse number 10, and the Bible said, I'm sorry, verse number 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, now here's the good news, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Here's the good news. Here's the message that we need to understand. Here's what you need to get, shepherds. That's what the angels are proclaiming. And they're saying, there's good news. What's the good news? There's a Savior. There's glad tidings. Why? There's a Savior that's been born. Well, who's the Savior? Well, here it is. It's Christ the Lord. See, that's the good news. And that's the message that the Colossians had heard. They heard the truth of the gospel. They heard the fact that a Savior was come. They heard the fact that Jesus is their Savior. And that then begs the question, though, is this. Why do we need a Savior? Why does one need a Savior? Why do we need Jesus Christ as our Savior? Well, I believe the Bible tells us that specifically. Turn over to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter number 5, page 1197. 1197. The Bible says here in Romans chapter number 5, page 1197, and look at verse number 12, what the Bible says. In Romans chapter number 5, and verse number 12, the Bible says this, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, notice what this verse is pointing out. First of all, it says that sin entered in the world, and sin got into the world by one man. Now, if you study your Bibles just a little bit, I mean the first pages of Genesis, you find out who the man was, don't you? You find out that the man was Adam. That Adam was told by God, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did Adam do? Well, he went right over that tree. Actually, his wife Eve did. She plucked it off and she ate of it. And what'd she do? She gave the fruit to her husband. And he said, no way! God said, don't eat of that. Is that what he said?
No.
No, he didn't say that. He said, all right, you ate, I'm eating. I'm doing it. I'm going to enjoy it. He disobeyed God. He sinned. He did that which is wrong. And that's the Bible pointing out here in verse number 12. Wherefore is by one man, Adam. What happened? Sin entered the whole world. And you and I, what do? Well, we may not take the fruit because we don't have the tree of knowledge of good and evil around today, but we disobey God, don't we? We don't obey God. Just as Adam didn't do what God said, we don't do what God said. We have all sinned. And the Bible is bringing that out here, that sin is in the world. And the Bible says here, and death by sin. You know what? I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but Adam could literally still be walking around the planet today. He could be here among us. He could be here at Victory Bible Baptist Church if he didn't sin. But what did sin bring? Sin brought death, is what the Bible says here. And so the sin entered the world and death by sin. And so Adam one day died. He died. My friend, one day what's going to happen to us? We're going to die. Just lost a church member a few weeks ago. That's the process of life. It's what happens. It's a terrible thing there. But it's all because of sin. That's what happens. The Bible says, and so death passed upon all men. We're all going to face that. Now, here's the reason. Why? For that all have sinned. You know, there's nobody going to stand before God and say, God, I didn't do it. We're all guilty before God. We've all sinned. That's the whole reason that we need a Savior. We quoted a few minutes ago, but we're right here. Look at Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8, where the Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," that's what we were, here it is, "Christ died for us." What did he do? He took our death. He died for us. He paid the price of our sin on the cross of Calvary. And while Jesus died for all men, get this and understand this, not all men are going to heaven. He died for all, but not all are going to heaven. Not everyone is going to be saved. Now, why is that? Well, because of what Paul heard about the Colossians. What did he hear? Their faith in Christ Jesus. You know, no one is going to heaven unless they put their faith in Christ Jesus. Look over in Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3, and look at verse number 28, where the Bible says here, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by," here's our word, "faith, without the deeds of the law." Look over in Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4, and look at verse number 5, where the Bible says here, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly," look at this, "his faith is counted for righteousness." Look at Romans chapter number 5. Look at verse number 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm just trying to point out to you what the Bible overwhelmingly points out to us, and that is that while Jesus died on the cross there for everybody's sin, here it is, here's the truth. Not everybody's going to heaven. Because what do we need? We need faith. Faith is believing. Faith is trusting. Faith is relying upon. Faith is saying, "I know that you died for me, and I'm trusting you to be my payment for sin." It's relying on the person of Jesus Christ. And over and over and over again, we're seeing that we've got to have faith. Now, notice the second thing. We've already alluded to it here in the message, and that is this, that faith has an object, or faith always has an object. That is, you meet some people, and they say, "Boy, I have faith." And there's people that would say that, "Boy, I have faith," but their faith is not in the person of Jesus Christ. I was talking with somebody just Friday, and as I was talking about them, talking with them Friday, their faith was in going to church. And they said, "Boy, you know," I even asked them, I said, "Well, if you don't go to church, do you think you can go to heaven?" And they said, "Oh, no, you got to go to church in order to be able to go to heaven." You know what their faith is in? Their faith has an object. Their faith is in going to church, because they say, "I can't go to heaven unless I go to church." I meet other people and say, "Hey, do you have faith? Do you know that you're going to heaven?" They said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Well, how do you know that?" They said, "Because I have faith." "Hey, faith in what?" "Well, what's your faith in?" And sometimes they look at you dumbfounded, like, "Faith in what?" Do you understand faith always has an object? Isn't that what the book of Colossians said? Their faith in Christ Jesus. Their faith wasn't just faith, it was faith in a person. It was faith in what the person of Jesus Christ did. And while there may be a variety of things that we can put our faith in, we can put our faith in chairs to hold us up. We can put our faith in parents to do certain things for us. We can put our faith in a job. We can put our faith in money. We can put our faith in a variety of things. The only thing that was going to get them to heaven is faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Trusting him and him alone. My friend, you can trust in a whole lot of things, but unless you put your faith in Jesus to save you, you're not going there. You're not going to heaven. And this, the Colossian people had their faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Can I point one more thing out to you over in the book of Colossians? Colossians chapter number 1. Turn back over there. Colossians chapter number 1. Notice one more thing about their faith. The Bible says here in Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 4, "Since we heard of," what's the word? "Your faith in Christ Jesus." I want to make a point here, and just don't want to belabor the point, but I want to make it here. And I want to do this because there's many people in our world today who have encountered error, or who are sometimes believing the error that says this, that simply that God gives you the faith to believe. God gives you the faith so that you're going to be on your way to heaven. My friend, that's not what my verse says. The Bible says here, since we heard of your faith. This is not a God-given faith. This is a faith towards God. It's a faith towards what God did, that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. This is not a person who's saying, hey, I'm just saved because God showed grace on me, because God gave me the faith. No. This is a person that exercised faith, or if you will, this is a church, this is a group of people who exercised their faith, who decided one day that they were going to trust Christ as their Savior. And the Calvinists want to say that God is sovereign and you can't do anything. My friend, they did. So when my Bible says that they had faith, they exercised their faith in what Jesus did for them in order to save them. But what a wonderful message the gospel is, that we can know that we're on our way to heaven, not because of what we do, but because of our faith in what he did on the cross of Calvary. We can trust him, and God promises us he's going to take us to heaven if we do that. Well, notice the second thing here in Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1. Paul, first of all, thanks God. Why? Because he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. Here's the second thing he heard, and that is this: their love which ye have to all the saints. Paul is thanking God because he heard of their love, secondly. And their love, again, to an object. Their love to all the saints, the Bible says here. And while faith is the means of salvation, can I say this? Love is the fruit of salvation. That's what ought to come from us. That is, when we are saved, when we know that we're on our way to heaven, we should be emanating love. If you look at the word love here in the text, the word is the agape. In the Greek language, there's three languages for the word, or three words, I should say, for the word love. And it's agape, which is the highest form of love. Or if you will, it is a God-like love. That's the kind of love that they had towards the saints. Now, I want you to think about a little bit. What is a godlike love like? I mean, what is it? Well, I think three things when I think about a godlike love. Number one, I see this. God's love is unconditional. It's unconditional. We see it really clearly back in Romans. Look at it, Romans chapter 5. We're just there. I probably should have told you to hold your place. But turn back there to Romans chapter 5, page 1197 if you lost your place. Romans chapter number 5. We see this idea that God's love is unconditional. We see it throughout Scripture, but we see it, I think, especially right here in Romans chapter number 5. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 5, and notice verse number 6. The Bible says here, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now here, I want you to see a couple of things. Here it is. First of all, who did God show his love towards? Well, verse 8 says, he commended his love toward us, people. That's who he showed his love towards there. And guess who we were? Well, the Bible says in verse number 6, we were yet without strength. Secondly, at the end of the verse, it says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So in verse number 6, we were the ones who were without strength, and we were also the ungodly. In verse number 8, who are we? In verse 8, it says, while we were yet sinners. Look in verse number 10. For if when we were enemies. I'm just trying to point out to you, who did God commendeth his love towards? Who did God love? He loved people who were without strength. He loved people who were ungodly. He loved people who were sinners. He loved people who were enemies of him. My friend, that's unconditional love. That's loving the unlovable. That's what God does. God loves us. And we don't have anything to bring to God. We don't have anything to show to God. We don't have anything to impress God. We don't have anything. And yet God loves us. That's God-like love. I think not only is God's love unconditional, but I think it's sacrificial. We see it right here in verse number 8. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. That's sacrificial love. He literally gave of his son, John 3:16 would tell us, that he gave his only begotten son. My friend, that's a great sacrifice. but he did it because he loved you and I. My friend, that's a God-like love. I think God's love is unconditional. God's love is sacrificial. And I think, thirdly, God's love is unfailing. I see this on the book of Lamentations. Would you turn over there? Lamentations, harder book to find, right after the book of Jeremiah, page 837, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. In Lamentations chapter number 3, and look here in verse number 22, we see that God's love is unfailing. Lamentations chapter number 3, look at verse number 22. Lamentations chapter 3, page 837, and verse number 22 here. The Bible says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, in the midst of Jeremiah's trouble, that's who's writing the book of Lamentations. In the midst of his troubles, God is encouraging him with this amazing truth, that no matter what God's mercies, that is his love, that's what he's talking about here, are new every morning. God is encouraging him with this, that his compassions will never fail. God is encouraging him with this, great is God's faithfulness. Boy, what a wonderful thing that to know that God's love will never fail. Paul heard of the Colossians' love for the saints, a God-like love, an agape love. And he heard that that love was not just taken up with cliques. You know, sometimes we do that in churches. Well, we get, you know, I like him and I like him, but I don't like him. No, no, no. Or I like her and I like her, but not her. No, no, no. My friend, the Colossians didn't get taken up with that way. They had a God-like love. Was God's love just conditional? I'm only going to love certain people. No, 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 no. Was God's love just for a certain group or a certain type of people? No, no, no. God's love was sacrificial. God's love was unconditional. God's love was always there, would not fail, the Bible says here. Look over in the book of John chapter number 13. This is the commandment that God gives for us in John chapter number 13, page 1135. The Bible says here in John chapter number 13, in verse number 34, Jesus talking to his disciples, particularly here, but he says this, a new commandment I give unto you. Boy, the Old Testament had the old commandments. Well, we had the Ten Commandments, and Jesus says, here it is, I'm giving you something new. I'm giving you a new commandment that I give unto you, that ye love one another. What's the new commandment? That you love one another. It keeps on going on. It says, that you love one another as I have loved you. What are we supposed to have? God-like love. That's the love we're supposed to have. It says that you also love one another. Verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And when the Apostle Paul, he's sitting in prison, writing to the Colossians there, and he hears Epaphras, and Epaphras comes to him and gives word about what's going on. Here's one of the things he mentions. He says, boy, let me tell you about their faith in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing. But let me tell you here about their love for the saints. Let me ask you, do people hear about your love for the saints? Do people hear about what you're doing, if you're going out of your way, if you're trying to help the other saints here? Are you sacrificing to be able to help the saints? Are you doing things that for those that are in need? Boy, we need to be doing that. And the Colossians were practicing one of those things. The Bible would say in Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And their love was unfailing. It continued to go on. It didn't fail. And that's the kind of love that we need to have. Well, look back in Colossians chapter number 3 and our chapter number 1, and let's look at the third thing. Number 1, they had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul heard about that. Number 2, we see here that they had a love for the saints. Number 3 then, in verse number 5, we see this, that they had a hope, the Bible says, which is laid up for them in heaven. They had a hope. The Apostle Paul tells about their hope in heaven. Now, faith brought about salvation. Their love was produced because of their salvation, and their hope was looking forward to their salvation. to the fact that they would be in heaven with God. And they were looking for that. Now, when Paul uses the word hope here, he's not talking about something that may happen or may not happen. For instance, if I go knocking on a door, and I do that on Tuesday nights with our church here, and I go knocking on a door here, and I come to the, or somebody comes to the door, and I said, "Boy, do you know that you're on your way to heaven?" And a lot of times I get this answer, "I hope so." Well, what's that mean? Well, it means that they think maybe they will, maybe they won't. They're not sure. Well, Paul's not using it in a, "Wow, these guys are hoping. Maybe they'll go, maybe they won't go." No. That's not their focus. That's not what they're doing here. They are positive. Paul is excited about this, the fact that this church is totally knowing for sure, without a shadow of doubt, that they are going to be in heaven. Or if you will, the word hope here literally means anticipation. Let me ask you something. Are you anticipating heaven? Man, are you looking forward to it? Are you looking for the day that, boy, I'm going to be walking those streets of gold? Man, that's going to be a good deal. I'll tell you what, our carpet, boy, we had a carpet not too long, what, about 6-8 months or so? And boy, I walk along it and see a stain here. And I said, "Boy, you know, that's terrible that we got the stains in our new carpet and everything. You know, I don't like that. But boy, one day we're going to go to heaven, and you don't have to worry about stains on the streets of gold, do I?" Man, I'm going to go to heaven, and the Bible talks about a tree there that gives forth 12 different kinds of fruit on that tree. And boy, it's by the river of life. And I'll tell you what, it's going to be a good deal in heaven. Man, I'm looking forward to that time. And the Colossians, you know what they're doing? They have that anticipation. They're living in light of the fact that, boy, I know that I'm going to be in heaven. You know how they can know for sure? You know how they can be anticipation? You know how they can then not be worried about it? You know how they can have a hope like that? Because the guarantee is not from them. The guarantee is from God. They know they're going to heaven, not because they're anything, but because what God said in His Word. Matter of fact, look at it real quickly. 1 John chapter number 5, page 1325. 1325, look what the Bible says. In 1 John chapter number 5, in verse number 13, the Bible says here, 1 John chapter number 5, in verse number 13, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Why did the Apostle John write these things? So that you can know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Here's the whole thing. How did the Colossians know that they're going to be in heaven? How did they have that anticipation in their life? Well, they had it because God said, if you believe on the name of the Son of God, you can know for sure that you're going to have eternal life. You don't have to wonder it. So they can scratch their head a little bit and they can say, "Well, did I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ?" Well, Paul heard about it way in prison, their faith in the person of Jesus Christ. They believed on Him. So what did they say? "Well, if I believed on Him, God's got me a promise. I'm going to be in heaven one day. Looking forward to it. Boy, looking forward to walking on the streets of gold. Looking forward to that river of life. Looking forward to that fruit tree that nothing like we've seen here on earth. Looking forward to those times when I can fall before God and worship Him in person and in the very throne room of God. Looking forward to that time." My friend, if you believed, you know what you have? Same guarantee the Colossians had. You can know that you'll be there. Question is, if you believed on the Son. I didn't say believe on a chair. I didn't say believe on a church. I didn't say believe on a parent. I didn't say believe on your good works. I said, did you believe in what Jesus Christ did? Did you have faith in Him? And you can know for sure that you're going to have eternal life. We'll turn back to Colossians chapter number 1. And so we see here Paul giving thanksgiving. He's giving thanksgiving for the gospel that the Colossians believe, the person of Jesus Christ, the work that He did for us. And when we put our faith in Him, He's going to bring salvation. But I see, secondly, in verse number 6, the progress of the gospel that Paul mentions here. Look at it in verse number 6, where the Bible says in Colossians chapter number 1 here, "Which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." So he starts off in verse number 6. He says, this gospel, the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world. Paul is saying this truth, that the gospel which came to them has literally gone into really all the known world of his day. It's been spread out. See, that was the commission that Jesus gave, the Great Commission, that they might go out and share the gospel with the entire world there. And I'm not sure, but I seem to think from what Paul is saying here, that Colossae, or the church of Colossae here, had a part in sending missionaries. Maybe they supported the Apostle Paul. We don't know that. Maybe they supported other people. Maybe they were praying. Maybe they were encouraging. But whatever, they were involved in the idea of getting this message out to a world that's lost and dying, because the lost and dying world need it. The Bible says in Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Where are we supposed to go? We're supposed to go to all the world. And where are we supposed to preach? The gospel. What's the gospel? The work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The good news that he's the Savior. That's where we're supposed to go. That's where we're supposed to preach. But he says, secondly, in verse number 6 here, that the gospel, as it went forth, as it went into all the world, the Bible says, and bringeth forth fruit. You know, as the gospel goes forth, fruit comes from it. You know what the fruit that I'm talking about is? People get saved. Now, here's just a practical idea. If I never tell anybody how to be saved, I'll never see anybody saved. Isn't that true? Because I got to go over here and I got to tell Caleb. I said, Caleb, let me tell you what Jesus did for you. Let me share the gospel with you. Let me tell you the good news of Jesus Christ. And if I open my mouth, here's what's going to happen. One of two things is going to happen. Caleb is either A, going to believe me. He's going to believe God. Because if I'm right, it doesn't matter what I say. It matters what God says. And so he's going to believe God. Here's the second thing that might happen. Caleb might say, go fly a kite, man. I'm not going to believe you. I'm not going to believe God. I'm not going to do any of those things. I'm not going to believe that message. No, I'm going to believe another message. But my friend, if we never give forth the gospel, we'll never see anybody believe it. We got to be people who are giving forth the gospel message. Matter of fact, we see an example of this over in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 17. Look what happens. Acts chapter number 17, page 1174. Acts chapter number 17, look at verse number 32. Page 1174. The Bible says here in Acts chapter number 17, in verse number 32, the Bible says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, that is, Paul's preaching here. He's preaching at the city of Athens. That's what's going on here in Acts chapter number 17. And he gets down to the point where he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead and what's going to happen here. And he says, when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some said, go fly a kite. And what they said? They mocked him. Said, no way. And others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. Verse 33, so Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Paul gave out the gospel message, and what happened? Some didn't believe. Some said, forget it, I'm not believing that message. Others did believe. My friend, we need to be active. We need to be busy. We need to be telling people the truth of the gospel that they might believe, that they would be saved. Now, notice the last thing back in the book of Colossians. We need to cover this quickly and we'll be done. Colossians chapter number 1, notice verse number 7. We see here that Paul's thanksgiving for the gospel. We see verse number 6 talk about the progress of the gospel as it goes forth. Now verse number 7, we see a fellow minister of the gospel. The fellow minister of the gospel. Look in verse number 7. It says here, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras, according to verse number 8, seems to be the guy who went to Paul and shared the things of the Colossae church, what the people of Colossae were doing, that is, their faith, their love, hope. That's what it is. Their faith, their love, and their hope, the things that they had done here. And so now verse number 7, we find about Epaphras, and we find two things out about Epaphras. Number one, we see that he's a fellow servant. That's what Paul calls him, a fellow servant. Now, a fellow servant means that he's a fellow slave. That's literally what he's talking about. Paul called himself in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter number 1, in verse number 1, he called himself a servant of Jesus Christ. The word servant there literally means a bond servant, or if you will, a servant by choice. Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ by choice. That is, he wasn't drafted, he volunteered. And he's calling Epaphras, you're like me. You're a fellow servant. You were the one who wasn't drafted either, but you volunteered. You stepped up. You said, hey, we need somebody in the service of the Lord. I'm going. Man, count me in. My friend, if we were to draw a line here and we were to put the line across here and we're all lined up on the line, we said, all right, who's going to step forward for Christ? Would you step forward? Would you be the one who says, hey, count me. I'm going. I'm going to be that fellow servant. I'm going to be that laborer. I'm going to be the volunteer for Jesus Christ. And boy, it might cost me a little bit. And boy, people might laugh at me. And people might think I'm a little weird here in this life. But I'm going to serve him. Epaphras was like that. May we be people like that. I see, secondly, here according to the text, that he's a faithful minister of Christ. Some think Epaphras was the pastor of the church. He very well may have been. We don't know that for sure. But some people think that he was, probably from what Paul says here in verse number 7, that he's that faithful minister. If you will, there's no doubt that those that were trying to spread errors in his church, Colossians chapter number 2, five different errors going on here in the Colossae people that Paul's going to address. We'll look at that in a number of weeks from now. But here, Paul is saying, hey, this guy's a faithful minister. And those people who are trying to spread errors think this guy's a jerk. Those people that think that want to lead people astray from the truth, they're looking at him and saying, boy, you can't listen to Epaphras. Man, old Epaphras, boy, he's old nature. He doesn't know what's going on. He's a washed up. Boy, yo, we got the new thing. We got the new truth. Boy, you need to listen to us. And almost get the idea that Epaphras is going to Paul saying, boy, you know, everybody hates me, man. Paul says, get used to it. Everybody hates me too. But here it is. Be faithful. Epaphras, you've been faithful. You've continued on. You've been teaching the truth. Keep doing it, Epaphras. And I think, I can't prove this by Scripture, I think Epaphras goes back to the church of Colossians, and I think he's charged up, and I think he's ready to go on. And he said, boy, you know, it doesn't matter who goes with me, doesn't matter who doesn't go with me, I'm going to serve the person of Christ. And may we be people who, don't matter if people are with us or against us, we're going to be faithful ministers of the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to be fellow servants. We're going to volunteer in the army of the Lord. We're going to be loyal people to the person of God and the person of Jesus Christ, and if you will, the message of the gospel. That's what it's all about. It's the preeminent message that is declared in Colossians chapter number 1, the message by which the Colossians are saved, the message by which we are saved, the message by which the people in our world will be saved. Would we be faithful ministers to proclaim that message? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, what it teaches us, what it shows us, and Lord, may we be like Epaphras. May we be a fellow servant. May we be a faithful minister of the person of Jesus Christ. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, let me ask just one question here in closing this morning. And the question simply is this. Maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith on the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never trusted him and him alone. Maybe you're like that lady I was talking to earlier in the week, and she's trusting her church and going to church to be able to get her to heaven. Or maybe you're trusting the fact that you're going to be a good person and you're having faith in that. But today, you see the good news of Jesus Christ. You see that Jesus died for you, that Jesus is the one that you need to have your faith in, and that there's not going to be salvation in any other person than the person of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've realized that and you've understood that and you're going to put your faith in the person of Jesus Christ here this morning, I'd like to be able to pray for you. The only way I know to pray for you is just to ask you to slip up your hand. And can I say this? It's not faith in putting up a hand that's going to get you to heaven. It's faith in the person of Jesus Christ. But maybe you're here today and you said, boy, Pastor Seidlitz, I'm putting my faith in the person of Jesus Christ. I've never done that before, but I'm going to do it now. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that here this morning? Just slip up your hand. I'd like to be able to pray for you here this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, what he's done for us on the cross of Calvary. Lord, may it never grow old. May we always be excited about proclaiming the wonderful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.